Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Well, you guys heard from Pastor Ron. If you are new to our church, my name's Pastor Jim. I get to be with you guys sometimes on Sundays and Wednesdays. And I just felt, you know, all day today, as we've been praying for all of these communities, not just in Ventura, but now also in the area there where the Getty Museum is in Southern California, and also by Magic Mountain. It's like the whole state is on fire, at least Southern California. And so I want us to do something we don't typically do here. I want us to stand together in prayer because we serve a God that can change the weather. Do you believe that?
Yes.
We serve a God that can calm the storm and stop the wind. So what we need to do tonight, church, is, and I want to lead you in on this, and even if you're watching online from wherever you're at, this is a pretty serious situation. And the winds are supposed to roar tonight and tomorrow, and the firefighters are not happy about that. I saw the high pressure. I'm not a weatherman, but I saw the high pressure coming in, which means that it is set up to have 50 to 60 mile an hour wind gusts, which is not a good thing. So we want to stand together in prayer tonight. And we're going to believe that God is going to move through this prayer, and he's going to stop the wind. And I'm even going to pray something real radical. I'm going to pray that rain would come. I'm going to pray that somehow that high pressure would break down and the storm would come out of nowhere, and everyone on the news is going to be like, we didn't even know it was supposed to rain, and look at it rain. So let's just pray that God would open up the heavens and be the greatest fireman of all and put out this fire by some heavenly rain. Would you agree with me in prayer tonight? But let's just turn this way and let us just pray for Southern California. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word says that with you involved, nothing is impossible, God. And so tonight we lift up our voices in one accord, Lord, in agreement, God, for the weather to supernaturally shift. We pray, God, that the wind would stop and the rain would come. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just change the atmosphere over Southern California. We pray, Father, that the pressure would break down and the rain would be able to come from the ocean, and you would just drench the entire southern part of our state so that, God, firemen would have some relief and they would have some help from you, God. We pray, Lord, that angels would be released, Lord, and be able to heal all of these different people that have been affected by this, the tragedy of losing your home, especially right before Christmas. God, we pray for your comfort. We pray for your hand to heal those that are brokenhearted tonight. We thank you for the way that you preserved some homes. And God, we continue to pray, Lord, that you would be the preserver of not homes, Lord, but more than importantly than that, we pray that you're the preserver of life. God, be with the first responders. Help them. Bless them, God. Give those men and women energy and give them the stamina that they need to fight these fires. And we pray, God, as a church corporately, Lord, that you would get involved, Father, and that, God, you would be famous from this, that people would just be talking about this for decades of how a rain came out of nowhere, Lord, and drenched the fire and put it out, Lord. We pray that, and we ask that in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. All right. So, you know, if it starts raining, you can take some credit for that. Okay, so we did that at church. But Lord, bless the word too, God. We don't want to take away from that either, Lord. Tonight, as we open up Hosea and continue our thoughts from Sunday, God, I pray that you would anoint me as your vessel. Speak through me. God, let lives be changed tonight because you showed up and you showed us things that, Lord, we needed to see for our lives. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here Sunday, I talked about this strange book in our Bibles called the Book of Hosea. A little quick recap. God tells this prophet, this man of God, he says, you are going to marry this promiscuous woman. You're going to have three kids with her. And then she is going to bail out on you and pursue some other lovers. And then through that, she's going to come back to you, or you're actually going to go rescue her and she will come back to you. And I'm going to do this so that you can be a living illustration of how I respond to my bride, who is Israel. And so this is a prophetic book to show that God has a relentless heart towards Israel. But this book isn't about God and Israel. It's about God and humanity. That God has a relentless spirit towards all of us. And that no matter what you do and how far you try to get away from him, nothing will be able to stop his love from penetrating any darkness that you have maybe allowed into your life. So it's a great, it's a strong book. And we talked about this propensity that we all have to wander. Even though we have everything that we think we should need, after a while, these things that we used to celebrate and we used to be really excited that they were in our lives become so familiar that they become devalued. And they depreciate in how we look at them. And we stop treating these things as blessings. And in maybe some cases, we start treating them like they're curses. And then other things start looking more attractive and we leave the very thing that we should honor and that we should value. It happens to all of us. And so what I did on Sunday, if you weren't here, you could go back and listen to the message. I said, what is it that will keep us from wandering away? And I talked about these ideas about contentment and faith. And the last point I saved it for tonight, and that's appreciation. That when you learn to appreciate what you already have, you can actually get to a point where you will always cherish it and you will want to always stay with it. So we're gonna talk about the value of appreciation, but I wanna start it off by reading out of Hosea chapter 2. I'm gonna read verses 7 and 8. So this is a new chapter, right? So the woman, Gomer, she's already left Hosea. She's out, doing what a promiscuous woman does. And we pick up here. It says, she will run after her lovers, but she won't catch them. She will search for them, but she won't find them. Then she will say, I'll go back to my first husband. Things were better. Say with me, things were better. Things were better for me than they are now. She doesn't believe that I gave her grain, new wine, and olive oil. I gave her plenty of silver and gold, but she used it to make statues of Baal. So what this is revealing to us is that Gomer is going to leave Hosea, and she's going to chase after these things that are filled with all kinds of promises because of all these desires that she has. And she's going to get there, and all of these promises that she thought these things were going to bring her are going to leave her empty. And she's going to get into such a dark pit of despair, she's going to start reminiscing about the good old days. Have you ever heard, you don't know what you've got until it's gone? You 80s rockers, you know that's Cinderella. That's some classic hair band music right there. Don't know what you got until it's gone. But it's true. Just like it's classic human nature to wander off, it's also classic human nature to start missing things that we used to have that aren't in our life anymore. You know, everybody that has ever lived in this city for longer than 5, maybe even 10 years, probably has a story of the air conditioning going out in the middle of summertime. How many have ever had that happen to you? Okay. It makes for some miserable days in Bakersfield. You guys that are watching from somewhere else, just know in Bakersfield, this is hell in the summertime. I'm just going to say it. It's probably a couple degrees cooler, but we're right there. Vegas is no different. Vegas is hot too. But there's nothing worse than trying to go to sleep when it's 100 and something degrees outside and you have no air conditioning, and it's like the coolest you can get your house down to is about 90. It doesn't. I remember one night we were renting this house in Vegas and the air conditioning went out, and because we were renting, we had to go through the channels to get it fixed. And so it wasn't a quick fix. So we had to go for like 2 days without air conditioning in a July summertime heat breaking, week. I mean, it was like 119 on one of the days that the AC was out, and we're sitting there. And in Vegas is different. Vegas, it doesn't cool down at night. It stays hot all the time. And so we're sitting there miserable, sweating with fans on us, trying to cool down, but we couldn't. And in that moment, like, you appreciate the air conditioning like it is a bar of gold. You're just like, man, I remember telling Tara, like, I am going out there. I'm making sure this thing is maintained. I'm going to, make sure that I go to a air conditioning school and I learn how to fix these myself, so we'll never be in this situation ever again. You know, that's how valuable air conditioning is in that moment. But maybe you can't relate to air conditioning problems, but perhaps I have a slide you can relate to. I don't know if this has ever happened to you in your home. But that's a very, very irritating moment of your life, thinking about the last person that was so rude and did not... Is he really showing that in church? Yeah, don't tell Pastor Ron, all right? But hey, this is truth though, come on. This, we've all been there, and some of you, I mean, this has caused marital fights. Like, honey, do I need to take you to a class to know how to put a new roll of toilet paper on the toilet bowl thing? Do I need that? It's the truth. But you don't realize the value of toilet paper until you're in that moment and you realize that the last person did not replace. You know what I'm talking about. But on a more serious note, maybe it's a relationship. Maybe perhaps there's a relationship that you just took for granted. It was there, and it was familiar, and it was a lovely thing at first, and then pretty soon those things kind of shifted, and you started to kind of irritate one another, and that person left your life. But now it's been months or years, and you don't remember those frustrating moments. You remember those moments that you guys were getting along and things were good, and you're like, man, I didn't really appreciate that person like I should have when I had him. Now, this is something we all deal with, including our health. You know, we don't appreciate our health a lot of times until we get sick. Have you ever been in your bed chilling, or maybe even, throwing up or something, and you're just like, oh, I will never take my health for granted again. I'm going to go outside when I feel good. And it's just like that moment where you're sick and you're just like, ah, oh, I can't believe I've just squandered all those days where I felt healthy. And I just sat on the couch and watched television. Like, I, God, give me another shot. I'm healthy. Next time I'm healthy, I want to go out there. We take our health for granted. All that to say is that Gomer has this propensity that all of us have, and that a lot of times we channel that over to our relationship with God. And when everything is good in our life, there's a tendency that all of us have to kind of move God aside and push him as a lower priority on our priority list because we really don't need him. We're depreciating the value of God in our life. And so what happens is in that moment that we're not appreciating God, just like Gomer leaving Hosea, the Israelites leaving God, we leave God. We forsake God and we start chasing other things. Matter of fact, in Hosea chapter 3, it mentions this phenomenon. It says, then the Lord told me, love your wife again. So she's been out with other men, and God tells this man of God, you are to go find your wife and bring her back in as your wife. Even though she's done you dirty, you go do that. Even though she's loved by others and has committed adultery, love her as I, the Lord, love the Israelites. Even though they have turned to other gods and love to eat pumpkin pie. I'm sorry, I cannot say raisin cakes as something desirable. That's something you do when you are on a diet and you're like, I have to eat these like raisin styrofoam patty things to lose weight. How many know what I'm talking about? It's like raisin cakes. Who is that desirable to? You know, that's like, you know, Whole Foods stuff, Lassen's. That's not something that you're like, you know, I am so tempted right now to eat a raisin cake. That just sounds so good to me. I'm going to cheat on my diet and eat a raisin cake. Nobody does that. So I say pumpkin pie. Because, see, I was at Marie Callender's here in Bakersfield the day before Thanksgiving. Mental note to self, order your pies ahead of time. Because there's a different line. I had to wait in this longer line. And so, you know, my wife's like, hey, go pick up two pies. We need to get some pies. And I said, okay, I'll go to Marie Callender's. And saw somebody there from Valley. I can't remember your name, but we talked. And I was sitting in line, and I was thinking, like, you know, I watch all these people go in the pre-order line, and I'm like, oh, they were smart. They were the ones that thought ahead, like, not Tara and I. We're like, we're just like, we don't do that. We're just, like, in the line, standing there waiting. And I'm thinking I'm going to have, like, one option. Because I'm like, it's late in the evening, the day before Thanksgiving, and I'm like, they're going to be picked over. So I'm not really thinking ahead. I just, okay, two pies. I'll just, hey, give me two pies that you have, and I'll be done with it. And so I get up to the front of the line, and the gal says, you know, what kind of pies would you like? And I go, well, I need two pies. What do you have? And she pointed to the sign behind her, and there were like 30 pies on that menu. And she said, we have all of them still. And have you ever had a moment where you're trying to process something and you just short circuit because you weren't expecting that answer? And so I'm there in a pie line, and on top of that, I hadn't eaten lunch yet. Oh, you know where I'm going. You know where I'm going. So I'm there. She's like, you have all the pies. And so I said, you know, and I'm that guy. There's a long line behind me. And I'm like, well, can you tell me what each of those pies are? And I seriously did that. And I think, you know, I got hit in the head by somebody in the line. But she starts describing. She gets to the chocolate cream. And that wasn't on my list. But I said, oh, chocolate cream. She goes, yeah, we have this chocolate. Oh, that sounds good. But she goes, we have two of them. She goes, we have one with the regular crust, and we have one with this Oreo crust. We call that the chocolate satin pie. And I go, wow, man, I've got to have that pie. And I said, do you have a key lime? She goes, oh, we make the best key lime pies. I go, give me one of those too. And I need an apple, and I need a berry pie. And I walk out of there with five pies. And I'm like, man, I did well. And I got home, and Tara sees me coming in the house with bags of pies. She goes, what are all those bags? She goes, you're supposed to get two pies. I go, yeah, but they had 30 different options, and I'm hungry. And so I said, since I ordered so many pies, I think we need to sample each of them tonight. And so the day before Thanksgiving, I took a slice. It might have been two. It may or may not have been the whole chocolate pie, but I ate it the day before Thanksgiving, and I know why it's called chocolate satin pie, because it sounds a lot like chocolate Satan pie, because you can't just eat one slice, and it just tempted me, and the desire just kind of sucked me in, and how good it is, a lot better than raisin cakes, I'm telling you right now. It's like, it sucked me in, and I didn't care about calories. I didn't care about fat content. I just cared that tastes really good. That's all that mattered in that moment. Have you ever had that happen in your life? I think all of us have had that, and it might not have been a chocolate Satan pie. It may have been that guy or gal that looked really yummy, and you're just like, I've got to have him or her in my life. It could have been a pursuit of money, a career, an education, something that just took you off path. Have you had a raisin cake moment in your life? Something that looked desirable, that took you away from the space that you knew you were supposed to be at, but this thing looks so much more desirable, so you left where you were so that you could go somewhere else and thought that you were going to find something more desirable than that which you already left. But here's the problem. The raisin cakes don't deliver. They don't take care of those needs. Matter of fact, the raisin cakes actually are a lure to trap you. Because in the next verse, in verse 2, it says that Hosea had to pay to get his bride back. She was up for sale. She had left her husband and her three kids. She had chased the raisin cakes. And in her pursuit of whatever it was that she was seeking, she got entrapped in it, chained up in it, stripped off of everything that she had that was freedom for her, and she ended up on the auction block to the highest bidder. And here Hosea comes, her husband, and says, "How much?" And the guy selling her says, "She's going to cost X amount of dollars." And he said, "Okay, I'll pay it." And he paid for his wife, who was already his, to get her back. Do you see this, church? This is exactly what God has done for us in sending his one and only son, Jesus, to this earth. He did it as a price tag to buy us back. It says in Psalm 115 that the earth is the Lord and everything in it belongs to him. We are God's possession, but yet we've chased raisin cakes in our life and got us chained up in addictions and got us chained up in all kinds of bad habits, and we've been stripped away from everything that God has wanted to bring into our life. And God says, "What's the price?" And the auction bidder said, "It's going to cost you your own son." And God paid the price to gain his possession, something that he already owned, back to become his own possession again. Folks, I don't know if you've ever been loved like that before, but that is the highest form of love that you could ever possibly partake in this world. And God says, "That's how I feel about you. You cannot outrun me. I will pursue you. I will find you. And you cannot outsin me. Your sin will never be greater than my love is greater for you in your life." You can't outrun them. You can't outsin them. Because his love will pursue you till the end. It says in Romans 8:38 and 39 that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our payment in full for what God had to do to buy us back. Now that changes stuff. Because see, if you realize what God had to do to get you back to become his own possession again, that makes you think about life a little bit differently. It costs somebody their life so that you can walk in the freedom that God has you in right now. That your sins have been forgiven. It costs somebody their life. That's a high price tag. Now, as we think about this, and we think about how we make these decisions, it also says in Hosea, if I can go through to chapter 4. We're going to march through to Hosea pretty quick. It says, "My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priest. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children." See, even though God wins us back, God will also allow us to chase the raisin cakes. He won't stop you. He'll let you go and chase after it. Because see, sometimes that is the only way that we're going to ever appreciate heaven and appreciate God, is to see really what we had the whole time. And he'll let you go. He'll let you go skin up your nose. He'll let you go fall in your face a few times. He'll let you get beat up. He's not causing it. You caused it by your own decision to leave the highway of promise and purpose to get on this highway that is full of headache and heartache, and you left the road of destiny to get on a road of destruction. He's going to let you do it. And he may even let you stay in it for a while. But you got to know something. There is a sow and reap law that God has put in nature that says that if you make a decision in your life, then there are going to be consequences for that decision. Don't be mad at God for a decision that you made. I preached a little bit on this on Sunday. Don't be mad at him saying, God, how could you allow this in my life when in actuality you are the one to allow it in your life? And God simply lets you have the freedom to choose that into your life. And now all of a sudden it's God's fault. Isn't that crazy how we play the victim card even with God? God, it's your fault. Yeah, it's his fault that he gave you free will to make that dumb decision. Yeah, shame on him. But all that to say, this idea of appreciation is critical for us to understand the value of staying right where God wants us at instead of running away and wandering away. The word appreciation, interesting. Let's look at the definition. Of course, number one is a feeling of expression of admiration, approval, or gratitude. That's the common way that we know the term appreciation to mean. But the second one is interesting to me. It means to increase in value. The opposite of that is depreciation, to lose value. Appreciation is to increase in value. So when we talk about appreciation, it's not going around saying, I'm so grateful that you're in my life. That's part of it. But the other part of it is, what do I need to do to help me increase the value of this commodity that's in my life so that when the raisin cakes come into my life, that I'm going to say, no way, because what I have is so much more valuable than any raisin cake, chocolate Satan pie that you ever put in my face. I've got everything I will ever need right here in the kingdom of God. I don't need to run away. I know what I have is the most valuable thing any human being could ever have a part of their life. Jesus was trying to describe what the kingdom of heaven was like, and he used these metaphors and used these stories to try to come across like what the kingdom of heaven is like. And listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 10 or 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. There you go. There's value hidden in the field, which a man found and he hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field again. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. What's Jesus driving home here? He's saying the kingdom of heaven is so valuable, this man sells all that he has so that he can possess the treasure. This kingdom of heaven is like this man that has all these pearls, but he sells it all to have this one big, gigantic pearl of great value. In other words, Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is the most valuable thing you will ever be able to get your hands on. And you better stake everything that you own on this, that it is more valuable than all the stuff that you have put together. God's kingdom trumps all of that in value. That is kind of the way that we will keep ourselves from wandering, is to continue to remind ourselves of the incredible value of the kingdom of God. But here's the problem. Just like any other relationship in our life, that which becomes familiar tends to depreciate. So we have to instill some things within appreciation to help us continue to appreciate the good things that are in our life. So I just want to go over these things with you real quickly tonight, of three great ways that you can continue to increase in value those good things that are in your life. And I'm talking much more than just God. I'm talking our marriages. I'm talking the relationship that we have with our kids or that we have with our parents, those other extended family relationships, the things, the financial even means of our lives, our careers, and those things that we know are good, but we can just start, again, taking those things for granted. So what we need to do is we just need to do a little game with ourselves to help us continue to appreciate these things. And here's the first one, is imagine your life without it. What is the it? The it is the valuable thing in your life. That is what it is. So it is the kingdom of God. It is your marriage. It is your parents. It is your kids. It is your livelihood. It's your health. That is the it. So imagine your life without it. This is like the whole It's a Wonderful Life George Bailey plot, right? There's a lot of people, Christmas tradition is to watch It's a Wonderful Life. How many watch it every Christmas? Yeah, all right. Mine's Christmas Story. You'll shoot your eye out. That's classic, all right? That's my tradition, all right? But enough about me. So the idea with George Bailey is he imagines this world that doesn't have a George Bailey and how different that world is to the point where he just starts relooking at how he sees life. Imagine your life without God's kingdom in it. Imagine your life without your spouse in it. Imagine your life without your kids in it. Imagine your life without your parents in it. And some of you don't have to imagine that because you're in that space. I'm in that space. My mom passed away in 2013. And, you know, I don't know if you've had somebody close to you die, but you start seeing them in your dreams, and sometimes those dreams can be so realistic that you wake up thinking that they're still with you, and then you wake up and realize that they're not with you, and it hurts. But you just imagine your life without these things. And it's a wake-up call, because when you start thinking about it, you start appreciating that a lot more. Matter of fact, I saw this quote. I thought it was really good. What if you woke up today with only the things you thanked God for yesterday? What if you woke up today with only the things you thank God? See, you're thanking God because you see the value of those things in your life. That's why you're thanking God. God, I'm so grateful that I have you in my life. God, I'm so grateful I have my family and we have our health. I'm so grateful that I have a church to belong to, that I get close to God in, and that I have other relationships with other believers in. It's what if you woke up today with only the things you thank God for yesterday? I think that is important. I think I take sometimes my marriage for granted. Mind you, we've been married come this next Tuesday 25 years, and that's a long time. That's longer than some of you have been alive. And let me just tell you that I am the happiest guy in the world, because she is not just beautiful on the outside, she is beautiful on the inside, and I love my wife, but I don't think I appreciate her enough. And I had a dream the other night, and in this dream it was like an alternative universe, alternate universe. I gotta watch Star Trek more so I can get these terms down right. But like this alternate universe where I was at this church, and we were back in 1990, and this alternate universe was, Tara was with another guy, and this church, she was married to this other guy, and I was like looking on, but I knew that I was to be married to her, and I'm trying to figure this all out, and I was telling somebody, like, she's married to me, she's my wife, and she comes around, Tara comes around the other corner, and I say, you're supposed to be with me. She's looking at me, and she goes, I think I am supposed to be with you. And then the other guy, who I don't know who this guy was, but he comes around the corner, and I go, she's not supposed to be with you, dude. And then all of these other people come, and they start carrying me away, saying, you don't belong here. You belong somewhere else. And I was like, what is going on? And then I woke up. And then my wife was right next to me. And, you know, I just wanted to grab her, but then I knew I'd kind of scare her, you know? So I'm just like, oh, I love my wife. And why do I have to have crazy dreams like that to realize that? And by the way, another mental note, don't eat Taco Bell after 9 p.m. I'm just saying. But imagine your life without it. Number two, if you guys want to put that, think of all the ways your life has become better because of it. I was thinking about my relationship with Christ and how my life has been better because Christ is in my life. You know, there's been a struggle with alcohol in my family for four generations. And I saw my dad get off alcohol, and it impressed me. And I was praying for him when I was younger, but I saw him do that, and I said, wow, as a Christian, I have the power to break a generational curse that has been with our family for generations, that I don't have to live that way anymore. I can change it because not me, but the power of God living in me, I can say no to this abuse of alcohol in my life. That I can write a different ending to my story with this addiction that has plagued our family. When I was growing up, I had a temper, and I was known to put some holes in walls and doors as a young man, and I was out of control. But what I saw is as Christ came into my life, the temper started to leave my life, and the more I matured in the Lord, the less outbursts of anger that I had. And I'm proud to say it's been 28, 30 years. It's been a long time since I ever punched anything or hit anybody. I mean, that it's left my life. Don't test me. I know it's there. I know it's there. But see, Christ has a way of taking you and who you are and changing you into a whole different guy, a whole different gal. And I've seen him do it in my life over the last 30 years of my life. And he wants to do it for you too. He wants to change you like he's changed me. And here's the kicker. He's not done changing me yet. He's still changing me. And aren't you glad that he loves you the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way? Yeah. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm glad about that. All right? So you think about this. I think about how the kingdom of God taught me how to forgive people. I used to have a hard time letting go of hurts, and I held on to them. But as I matured in the Lord, every time I would have a hurt come up, the Lord would remind me of my imperfections and how he has chosen to forgive me. And that's helped me become a forgiver of people that have hurt me. Again, don't test me on that, all right? So the kingdom of God, honestly, I cannot imagine being a dad without Jesus being the Lord of my life. I can't imagine that. I mean, how many times God has whispered into my ear things on how to raise my kids. And some of you know my kids, and you know, they're almost all, you know, adults now. Josiah's gonna turn 18 in March. And so, you know, not that they're perfect children, but I just think of all the intersections that we've had with our kids where the Lord has told me words for them as I've been in my prayer closet. And he's like, encourage Kylie with this, text Kenzie this, take Josiah over here and do this. And things that I've learned as a dad because of my heavenly daddy talking to me on how to raise my kids. I can't imagine my life. I am a better dad because Christ is in my life. I mean, I just think of how the kingdom of God has helped me deal with loss in my life. I mean, I still grieved when my mom passed away, but you know what? I didn't grieve as those who have no hope. Because my mom is alive in heaven, taking care of some babies in the nursery of heaven because of an amazing job she did with babies on earth. I'm convinced of it. But we just don't grieve the same way. We don't handle loss the same way. I was just talking to some guys I did Bible study with this morning going, can you imagine dealing with the loss of a loved one without knowing the truth of eternal life? That would be difficult. But that's just the kingdom of God. I mean, I could spend the next 30 minutes talking about how the kingdom of God has radically helped me with my family, how it's not the kingdom of God, but how my family, how my church, and how these things have made my life better. And so appreciate your family, appreciate your church, because if you think about it, those people in your life, in your family, they've made your life better. Maybe not all of them, but there's people within your family that you know you're a better human being because of that sister, because of that brother, because of that mom, because of that dad, because of that child. You're a better human being. That's what I'm talking about. Your life is better because they're in there. Your life is better because of Valley Bible Fellowship. Your life is better because of that. And that's something to be said. Number three, and I gotta get us out of here, is show the appreciation by doing something about it. You know, it's one thing to think it in your mind, but do you know actually doing something about it will help stimulate more appreciation? As you show appreciation, it stimulates more appreciation in your soul towards whatever it is that you're showing appreciation to. So you don't have to feel something like intensely to do it. Matter of fact, I'm here to tell you, you might feel blasé about it, but once you start showing it, your emotions are wired to follow your motions. So when you start doing things, your emotions kind of, you know, hitch their wagon to that trailer and they're together. And see, we make it opposite. We let our emotions dictate our motions. And God's like, nah, I wired you so that you can move in faith towards something even when you don't feel like it, knowing that once you start moving in a direction, your emotions will eventually catch up. And that's what happens even with appreciation. You might not feel very appreciated towards a person, but if you step out and you start maybe writing somebody a thank you card, maybe you go out of your way and just say, hey, I'm gonna love them and I'm gonna appreciate them, then you will naturally start appreciating them more. This is the way God wired us. Try it, test it, it works. Now with that in mind, how do you show appreciation? Well, glad you asked. there's a book that is written by a guy named Gary Chapman. It's called The Five Love Languages. Now, this is such a smart book, and a lot of people think it's just for marriages, but it's not. It's for all relationships, including your relationship with God. Now, the five love languages, just to recap, for those of you that may not know them, that's acts of service, gift giving, physical touch, words of affirmation, and quality time. So in other words, we are all wired differently, but one of those five categories, when that is demonstrated towards us, we feel loved. Like for instance, my biggest love language is physical touch. So that's why some of you're like, you stick out your hand, I'm like, give me a hug, man. You know, like, you know, I'm always, you know, rubbing my wife's back and, you know, playing with her hair or got my, you know, trying to hold hands. What's a bummer is hers isn't physical touch. Matter of fact, she doesn't like touchiness, but she is quality time. So if I want to appreciate my wife, I'm not going to go, hey, let me rub your back, honey. And she'd be like, don't touch me. But if I say, hey, hon, I want to appreciate you. I'm going to sit on this couch and I'm going to watch a Hallmark Christmas movie with you. She's like, come over here. Come here and be my man. And I just snuggle up and, you know, like watch a Hallmark Christmas movie. It's the best thing I could do. Now, I don't like doing that. I don't know what man would admit that he does like doing that, but I know my wife, and I know she's not going to feel appreciated with a rub on her shoulder. She's going to feel appreciated when I sit on the couch, when I could be doing 30 different things because I'm really busy, and then I'm sitting there going, I just want to be with you. She says, that's how I feel loved by you. And I didn't understand that when we first got married. It revolutionized married couples. It revolutionized my marriage to find out what my wife's love language was, because I was trying to love her the way I receive love and it wasn't working. Find out your love language. Say, how can I do that? Just Google it, love language test, do it and see for yourself what kind of love language you are. But chances are you already know. Just start admitting it to your spouse and say, I really don't feel very loved when you're, you know, trying to watch a movie. I feel really loved, hubby, when you're vacuuming that floor. When you're doing the dishes, I'm like, he's a sexy beast right there. Doing the dishes, come on. You are sexy right now. Keep doing those dishes. Some of you wives, you know, like that's like acts of service. Help me, for crying out loud. I will feel appreciated if you help around the house. But here's the kicker. Do you know that God has a love language? And it's found in the book of Hosea. Out of all the books, let me read it to you. Hosea chapter 6. I want your constant love, not your animal sacrifices. I would rather have my people, what does that say, church? Know me than burn offerings to me. So God is saying, hey, it, you know, it's awesome that you guys, it's good that you guys want to do acts of service towards me. It's great that you want to give gifts to me. And those are good things. But he's saying the best thing is just to know me. God is basically sitting on the couch saying, come here, sit down. I don't think God is saying, watch this Hallmark Christmas movie with me, but it's the same concept even as my wife. He just wants to be with us. God wants to be with us more than he wants us giving him gifts. God wants us to be with him more than he wants us doing these acts of service. And it's knowing God that changes us from the inside out, because when you start hanging out with God, you start becoming more like him. Because that's what happens when you hang out with somebody. You start mimicking a lot of the things that they mimic. If you want to be more loving, you hang out with God. You're going to become more loving. You want to be more patient? Hang out with God and you will become more patient. You want to have more peace in your life? Hang out with God, because he isn't a source of peace. He is peace. And so when you hang out with God, you are going to have peace in your life. He says, acts of service, good. Gift giving, good. Being with me, the best. And to take it home, let me tell you a story about Mary and Martha. They were sisters and they were hosting Jesus for a dinner party. And Martha was burned out at her sister because, well, she thought Mary, her sister, should be helping her with the dishes. And so she thought if she tells on her to Jesus, then Jesus will get onto Mary and Mary will pick herself up from sitting at Jesus's feet and be ordered by the Messiah to go do dishes. And so Martha's like, I've got her. Like Jesus is gonna say, woman, get back in that kitchen and finish those dishes with your sister. And does Jesus respond like that? No. It says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And listen to Jesus' response. Martha, Martha. And when Jesus says your name once, good. He says your name twice, bad. Mondo once, good. Mondo, Mondo, bad. Mondo, Mondo. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. She's chosen what's better. Not that those things are bad, but spending time with Jesus is better. I know a lot of guys that can tell me the Greek and the Hebrew meanings of scriptures, and they have all kinds of knowledge about the Word of God, but they're the meanest people I've ever met in my life. They're mean Christians. And I know people that do all kinds of acts of charity and do all kinds of neat social justice projects, but they're far from God. You can do acts of service. You can fill your mind with all kinds of knowledge of the Word. Those things aren't bad. But if you want to know what the best is, God's saying, if you want to appreciate me, and you want to show appreciation to me, just hang out with me. Amen. That's all God is asking of us. Hang out with me, and your life is going to change. And that's the one thing a lot of us, we forsake, and we're not doing. And I want to give you an opportunity tonight to just come back to the basics and take God up on his offer that he just wants to hang out with you. And will you take some time daily and just sit on the couch and say, God, I'm here. I'm ready for you to talk to me. I'm ready to hear what you have to say to me. I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father, I know that the clock says we're done. And
thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org.
Here is our King, here is our love.